in.
Kind of put the rain on you. God, I know you know all the answers.
Not really.
Shalom. Vayomer shalom lahem. All right? And he said, peace to them. Now, how do you have peace with God? What does shalom mean? You know, everybody over in the Middle East, the Jews say shalom and the Arabs say shalom. Everybody says shalom.
It's a greeting.
It's a greeting. But what does really shalom mean? No, you're. What does it really mean? Shalom is an agreement. It's like a contract. Theotheke. Theotheke, or. You know what that one is, Brett? Berit. Berit.
Berit.
All right. Berith means a cutting, a contract. Shalom, in a way, is an agreement between two people. And when there's an agreement, then there is peace, isn't there? Huh. Well, that's what it really means, an agreement. Shalom means an agreement. And how do we have peace with God? Vayoma shalom lahem. How do we do that? By the blood of Jesus Christ. No way. That's the only way to be saved. There's only one way of salvation, all right?
On the cutting, though, what does it mean, like the cutting? What does that mean?
That meant, back in those days, the old ancient times, when it comes to Berith cutting, when God made the covenant with Abraham, he told him, you go get so many animals, and you cut them in half, and put one half on one side, one half on the other side, and you put a blanket between. Put a pallet down there, and you walk between, and they handed each other their shoe. That's the way they signed the contract. They handed each other their shoe. Their hypodeo is what it says in Greek, and basically in Hebrew it's the same thing. It means underbinders. They were thongs. They would hand each other their thong as a token of their peace. Because wherever they went, all right, that's how you had peace. And when God was going to sign the contract with Abraham, what happened to Abraham?
He signed a contract?
Hypnose in Greek. He hypnotized him. He put him to sleep. When God put Adam to sleep in the garden, when he took Eve out of him, he hypnotized him. It says hypnose in the Septuagint. He hypnotized him. Hypnose. All right? He put him to sleep. And how did most of the disciples or prophets or anything, how did they receive revelation from God? God would hypnose, he would put them to sleep. And in their dream world, in the spirit world, he'd talk to them. All right. Remember that. How many disciples did Jesus have? Think now before you answer. How many disciples did Jesus have?
Well, you count 13 if you count Judah.
The Greek word. Two Greek words. Remember these two Greek words. And then give me that answer. What does the oklos mean? Somebody, come on, David, now. Come on, oklos. What? Crowd. When they said crowd, these are disciples in the crowd. And when it says oklos, it means at least 5,000. When it says okloi, it's 10 to 15,000. Okay? So he had lots of disciples. How many apostles did Jesus have? How many apostles did Jesus call?
13.
Thank you.
But that's not fair in a way.
No.
Because Judas is left and they got thrown.
Well, yeah. But who called Paul? How many disciples did, how many apostles did Jesus call? 13. Because he called the 12, and then he called Paul, which is the 13th. All right? Well, I tell you what, I'm getting so asthmatic, I can't hardly stand perfume at all. It just about shuts my lungs down. And even this ink that I do this with gets me. So if I'm wheezing, you'll know what's going on. Somebody wore heavy perfume the other day, and I almost died. Wheezed and wheezed and wheezed the other night. Anyway, now we know how many apostles Jesus called and He ordained. How many apostles did Jesus ordain? 13. Yes, He did. 13 again. Because He ordained Paul, didn't He? All right. What is in time, what is the oldest verse in the Bible? In time, what is the oldest verse in the Bible?
It's got to be from Job, right? It's the first book.
In time. Time. Chronos. Time. Huh? You almost got it. John 1 and 1. In time is the oldest verse in the Bible. In beginning, singular, kept on being the Jehovah or the Word.
Well, you mean in time, like as far as...
I said in time.
I know you did.
All right. Now, what's the oldest book in the Bible?
Job.
All right.
But why is that the oldest book? Is because he wanted to show the relationship between Job and God or the devil or something like that?
What now?
Job. He was
an
example of
God. In Job, we are introduced to angels and spirits. In Job, we're introduced to angels and spirits, okay? Now, according to the Bible and the Christian church, how many archangels are there?
Three.
How many? According to Judaism, how many archangels are there? And the rabbis, the rabbinical teaching. Come on, guys. Come on now. How many?
Seven.
That's right, seven. Okay, there's you. Put that one down. Get that one. Okay. Thank you. A plus, Brett. Was that? Were you guessing?
Well, I figured Jesus had been seven. I figured.
All right. Who was the only disciple that Jesus spoke of in the Old Testament that was prophesied? The only New Testament disciple that was spoken of in the Old Testament. Who was the only disciple that was prophesied in the Old Testament of Jesus' time? Judas Iscariot. Judas. In the house of my friend, he raised up his heel against me. Remember that?
Now, Judas was the first one he ever...
In the Old Testament, that was the only disciple prophesied of in the Old Testament. How many gods are there? And who can quote it? Hear, O Israel. Hear, O Israel. The Lord our God is one. We have triune nature in God. We have Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, but there's only one God. Okay? When was Israel first divided into two kingdoms? When was Israel first divided into two kingdoms?
Between David, or Saul, or David, and...
You said it.
Saul,
that's right. David and Saul. Part of them followed David, part of them followed Saul. And then David united the kingdoms. All right. And then later on, after Solomon died, Rehoboam and Jeroboam, which we've studied, they had two kingdoms. But that wasn't the first time Israel was divided. Okay. When did Jesus call out His church?
At the lake.
At the Sea of Galilee.
Galilee.
The word church means one's called out. When did the church begin? When He called it out. All right.
Not on the day of Pentecost.
No, not on the day of Pentecost. The church was already there. The church already baptized many people. Who baptized all the apostles in Jesus's?
John the Baptist.
All right. John the Baptist baptized all the apostles. Except for Paul. Okay. Who wrote the first five books of the Old Testament?
Moses.
What is it called?
The Torah.
No.
The Pentateuch.
Pentateuch means the five books. All right.
Five books, right?
How many books of the Bible do we have in common Christendom today?
66.
All right. How many Old Testament books?
39.
How many new?
27.
All right. How many years did it take for us to get the Old Testament and the New Testament?
How many years together?
How many years? Over how many years did they receive that?
Man.
The New Testament took almost 100 years. Did you know that?
No, I thought it was more like a couple thousand.
No, the New Testament. It goes from 30-something A.D. up to almost 100 with the book of Revelation, okay?
Oh, I mean the writing of it.
Yeah, all right. In the Old Testament, between 1,500 and 1,600 years altogether, okay? How many writers do we have in the Bible?
40.
About 40.
About 40.
How many authors do we have in the Bible?
Four.
One.
Four.
Yep. God. All right. Where did the Old Testament books, as we have the Bible today, where did the Old Testament books get their name?
The Jews.
The Greek.
Huh?
The Greek.
From the Greek. Septuagint. All right. Thank you. All right. What was the first gift placed in the church? What was the first gift placed in the church?
Was it that box?
What was the first gift placed in the church?
Apostles.
All right, when he ordained the apostles up on the mountain, all right? Who is the originator of Mormonism?
Oh, actually, Solomon Spalding.
No. Mormonism. I didn't say the Book of Mormon. I said Mormonism. That's right. Joseph Smith. Now, who probably wrote the Book of Mormon?
Solomon Spaulding.
All right, which was a Presbyterian writer. It was a fiction novel, okay? Who is the originator of the Jehovah's Witnesses?
Who cares?
Charles Taze Russell. All right. Who is the originator of the Presbyterian Church? Come on, girls and boys.
King James?
No, no. Presbyterian Church. John Calvin. Here's the easy one.
Calvinism, yeah.
Who is the originator of the Lutheran Church?
Okay.
Martin Luther. All right. Now, who is the originator of the Church of England?
King James.
No.
Henry
VIII, thank you.
I got that one.
Henry VIII wanted a wife. Her name was Anne Boleyn. So he, and
Henry VII.
He was actually Henry VII.
It was his grandpa, but he didn't call it grandpa because in Hebrew you don't speak about grandpa.
No.
It's always dad.
Yeah.
So you said it right.
It's always father. Yeah. All right. Who is the only church in history that never became a straight church for 1,900 years?
Baptist.
Who is the only... What? That's an F-minus, brother. That's Augustine. In the 325 A.D., the Catholic Church became the state church, and it's been the state church ever since. In 1,900 years, what is the only church... organization, denomination, that never was a state church in any country?
Baptist.
Baptist.
Yeah, we do that one.
All right.
Anabaptist.
They got killed by the Catholics.
When was the Bible completed? What was the last book of the Bible that was completed?
300 years after Jesus, wasn't it?
No. No.
No.
The book of Apocalypse Jesu Christu.
Oh, Revelation?
Revelation, the book of Revelation. See, I could say that in Greek and they knew it. All right. The book of Revelation was about 97 to 100 A.D. All right. The earliest book in the Bible was either the book of James or Mark or whatever. Okay?
Until 1980.
Huh?
Jehovah's Witnesses,
1880. No, 1800 and something. Charles Sage Russell. Can we expect any further revelation of God's Word?
No.
No. All right. What does the term eschatology mean?
Something.
Well, logos, always, ology is study of. Eschatology means last things. That's Ezekiel, Daniel, Revelation, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. These are books that refer to eschatology. What is the Tanakh?
I know that one.
I know you know that one. The Tanakh is the Old Testament Bible. Okay. All right. Hekine diatheke. What is that? Hekine diatheke. The New Testament. All right. What is a lexicon? I told you
what
it
was.
What is a lexicon?
Lexicon is a book you draw information out of, like you want to find out a translation.
No. What is a lexicon?
It's not that.
No.
Really?
What's a lexicon? A lexicon is a dictionary to Greek or Hebrew or English. And it tells you the root, it tells you the roots of the words and the history of it. What is an analytical lexicon? It analyzes the very root of every word in the New Testament or the Old Testament, an analytical lexicon. It tells you what part of speech it plays. Thank you, Dr. John. See, he's got doctor on the front of his name there and last his name for a reason. He got it right. All right. Did you enjoy that?
Oh, yeah.
All right. You know what? Last week when we put put up the class last week, we had a lot of hits on it. And it said test day in Bible in 8 ages. And I mean they downloaded that right and left.
You could have that test on the internet. That's cool.
Yep. Well, I'm going to tell you something. I'm proud of you students. The people that have been in my classes over six, seven, and eight years, I'd put you up against any preacher. I think you would wax any preacher, 90% of preachers in the United States.
I watched the Harvard guy because of you.
In a college.
Yeah, he had a master's degree, everything. I even have a 2-year degree.
Yeah. Well, you just absolutely blow them out of their minds because they don't know. I've had people go to Bakersfield College and Cal State, University of Los Angeles, or UCLA, USC, all over. My students that I've taught church history and things and language from. Ken Blinn went out to the college, and the college professor in language out there, in literature, in English, did not know the terms that I was given and taught in the class in English and the Greek terms. He never even heard of them.
That's at Cal State, huh?
At Cal State.
You brought that guy in here, the guy that preaches now. Huh? He's kind of a big guy? He's a student of yours?
Yeah. He went back to Louisville, Kentucky, and the professors didn't even know what he was talking about in Greek. Because I teach advanced reading and research in Greek. And advanced reading and research in Hebrew. All right? I put you guys against almost all the preachers in the whole state of California and even in the United States. Am I right, Sister Andina?
Amen.
Yeah. You people that have stuck in my classes for 6 or 7 years, you've got some Bible under your belt. I can tell you. I'm proud of you. Now let's go back to the Bible. All right, 1 Kings. 1 Kings. Well, yeah, we're in 2 Kings also. In 1 Kings, we find that God judges old Ahab. What does Ahab mean? What's his name mean?
Uncle.
All right. Now let's go over and see where God judges the righteous woman, the virgin. What is her name? What does that mean?
The virgin?
Oh, yeah, the one that says that without a man, without sex.
Oh, I know her, Jezebel.
Jezebel. All right, Jezebel was an absolute defamation of her name. She was a loose woman. All right, a loose woman. Okay. Now let's go and look. Let's go into 2 Kings, the 9th chapter. All right, 2 Kings. Now we got two different prophets. Now we have we had Elijah in 1 Kings, and in 2 Kings we have Elisha. All right. Now what does Elijah mean?
God
is Jehovah. Elijah means God is Jehovah, and what does what does Elisha mean?
Man of God.
Man of God, thank you. Elisha means man of God. Now we know what old Jezebel means. Well, old Ahab means uncle. His name means uncle. How do you say uncle in Spanish?
Tio.
T-I-O. Yeah, T-I-O, Tio. All right. So here we have uncle in Hebrew, Ahab. All right, old Ahab. 9 and verse 1, Dr. John. 2 Kings 9 and 1.
And Elisha the prophet called one of the sons of the prophets and said to him, "Get yourself ready. Take this flask of oil in your hand and go to Ramoth Gilead. Now, when you arrive at that place, look there for Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, and go in and make him rise up and among his associates and take him to an inner room. Then take the flask of oil and pour it on his head and say, 'Thus says the Lord, I have anointed you king over Israel.' Then open the door and flee and do not delay."
All right, so he sent him to do a job. This is Elisha. Now, remember how many miracles that Elijah did? Elijah. He did 8 miracles, and Elisha does 16 miracles because he's got a double portion of Elijah's power. Remember, he wanted a double portion. Okay. Now, number eight, Betty, are you over there? Betty Jean? No? You're not there? You are there? All right. Let's go look at this. What does yours say there, Sister Andino?
"For the whole house of Ahab shall perish, and I will cut off from Ahab all the males in Israel, both bond and free."
Okay, who's got King James? Anybody got King James? Did you have King James?
That was
no.
King James.
That's new King James. Who's got King James? Anybody got old King James? You got new King James. What's it say there, brother?
"So the young man, the servant of the prophet, went to Ramoth Gilead, and when he arrived there, there were the captains of the army sitting, and he said, 'I have a message for you, commander.'"
Okay, now in verse number 8. 8. Yeah, 8 of that chapter. 9 and 8.
"For the whole house of Ahab shall perish, and I will cut off from Ahab all the males in Israel, both bond and free."
Okay. Betty Jean's translation was the best of all the translations. In the King James, it said, "Every man, everyone that urinates against the wall or pisses against the wall," is what it says in King James. Men stand up to urinate. Women squat to urinate. Okay, that's what they were back in those days. So now, as you bring it into modern translation, every male person, both bond and free, period. He's going to cut off all of his male heirs. Okay, all of them.
Be on the wall.
Those are the ones that urinate against the wall. Okay, that's what they do. That's what it says. And then it says, in verse number 9 now, verse number 9. Betty Jean, you want to go up with that one? Uh-huh. Hijah, you're doing real good. Now, verse number 10.
"And the dog shall eat Jezebel in the field of Jezreel, and there shall be none to carry them." And he opened the door and fled.
Oh, boy. Now, that's exactly. He said, go down there, and then when you get to prophesy, and beat it. Get out. Get on out of there. Jessica, number 11.
"When Jehoshaphat..." "You know the man and the sword of things," he said. Jehu replied, "That's not true," they said. "Tell us." Jehu said, "Here is what he told me. This is what the Lord said. I anoint you king over Israel."
All right. Now, where is Israel? What is Israel? He's
Judah.
No, not Judah. No. Ahab was over Israel. This is the 10 tribes, basically. Remember, we have Jeroboam and Rehoboam.
No, Levi's from their own house.
Uh-huh, yeah. Yeah, they're up there with Judah. Okay? All right. Number 13, David.
"Then each man hastened to take his garment and put it under him on the top of the step, and they blew trumpets, saying, 'Jehu is king.'"
All right. Now let's go on down the story and see the rest of the story now. Number 14. Go ahead, David.
Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, conspired against Jeram. Jeram had been defending Ramoth Gilead, he and all Israel, against Hazael, king of Syria. But King Joram had returned to Jezreel to recover from the wound which the Syrians had inflicted on him when he fought with Hazael, king of Syria. And Jehu, if you are so minded, let no one leave or escape from the city to go and tell it in Jezreel.
All right, now they're going on, and then verse number 17, he said, now the watchman was standing in the tower of Jezreel, and he saw the company of Jehu as he came and said, I see a company. And Joram said, take a horseman and send him to meet them and let him say, is it peace? So the horseman went to meet him and said, thus says the king, it is peace. And Jehu said, what have you to do with peace? Turn behind me. And the watchman reported, and the messenger came to him, but he did not return. And he sent out a second horseman, and he came and said, thus says the king, is it peace? What's the word peace?
Shalom.
Shalom. Is it peace? Now, what does shalom mean?
Agreement.
Is there an agreement? Is it peace or is it war? Remember that. That's why I put this up on the wall today.
War, because they actually shake hands.
Now.
To stop the war.
Mm-hmm.
Like the same.
Yeah.
Peace.
Yeah. Peace means an agreement. There is not going to be any peace until there's agreement. Now, let's find out what's going on. And already, Elisha says what's going to have to take place, doesn't he? All right, there's going to be a coup.
A Russian coup.
A coup. Well, we had American coups. We had Russian coups. We had American coups. We've got all kinds of coups. Here, we're going to have a coup right now. All right? And the watchman reported, and he came down to them and did not return in the driving. It's like the driving of Jehu, the son of Nimshi, for he drives like a hot rodder. That's what he's doing. Driving like a madman. Okay? Like a hot rodder. I've seen you drive, Brett. Spinning them tires. And Joram said, get ready. And they made his chariot ready. All right? They made his chariot ready. And Joram, the king of Israel, and Ahaziah, the king of Judah, went out east in his chariot, and they went out to meet Jehu and found him in the property of Naboth the Jezreelite. What happened at Naboth? What happened at Naboth before? That what happened in the property of Naboth? What?
Jezebel
conspired against Naboth and accused him of blaspheming the king and God, and they stoned him, and his blood was spilled, and he was an innocent man, and God prophesied. This is where Ahab's blood would be spilled, and the dogs would lick it up, and this is where also something else is going to take place. All right? And it came about when Joram saw Jehu, he said, is it shalom? So long as the harlotries of your mother Jezebel and her witchcrafts. Now look at that. As long as your whoredom. Now, Jezebel, her name means without sex, but the woman was a harlot. She was a horrible woman. She was a loose woman. What peace? What peace? What agreement can God have with Israel? Israel's still God's nation, isn't it? And he's got these scumbags running, ruling over his people and destroying justice. Your mother Jezebel and her witchcrafts are so many. And we have the word witchcrafts there. You know, lesbians and homosexuals, temples. Remember when the one king of Israel, what was it, Asa? I can't even remember his name now. His grandmother was a lesbian, and she had this temple with lesbians up there. It was a lesbian brothel, and he shut it down, and shut his grandma down. Okay, this was terrible stuff going on, and this is what Jezebel was. Their religious ceremonies were ceremonies of sexual activity, men with men, women with women, and then the heterosexuals also, just all hanging out. This was the kind of filth and corruption that had slipped into Israel. And so Joram reigned about and fled and said to Ahaziah, "There is a treachery, O Ahaziah." And Jehu drew his bow with his full strength and shot Joram between his arms, and the arrow went through his heart and sank into his chariot. And Jehu said to Bidkar, his officer, "Take him up and cast him into the property of the field." What property? The what field? The one that Jezebel and Ahab had cheated Naboth out of. He said, "You kill this innocent man here, your blood's going to be shed here. And the property of the field of Naboth the Jezreelite, for I remember you when I were riding together with Ahab his father, and the Lord laid his oracle against him." Oracle. That's a judgment. That's an oracle. This oracle is a judgment. The book of Revelation is a judgment. You go read the 18th chapter of Revelation, and you're going to find the universal religion. You know, we're almost to the election, aren't we? Everybody's all excited about the election. Everybody's all excited about the election. I'm going to tell you something. Everybody that is in office today, God put there. That's right. He put them there. And I don't care what you think you're going to do to change things. Whoever gets in there next is the ones that God put in there too. But it's only going one direction. You read the 18th chapter of Revelation, find out where it's going. A one world religion, a one world government.
And a religion will have political.
And we're going to have an Antichrist over the Western nations. We're going to have Russia lined up. We're going to have China lined up. And we're going to have the Muslim nations. And we're going to have us a war.
Right about here.
That's where we're going.
That's where we're almost at, huh?
That's it. That's the sum total of it. We're going to have the right people in there. No matter which side you get, you're going to have the same story. It's going that way.
Unless everybody prays.
What does the book of Revelation say? What does the book of Daniel say? Where are we going? Could the Lord come back 100 years ago? Could He have come back? There weren't enough things in line. Is everybody sitting exactly where they're supposed to be sitting today?
Yeah, He couldn't come back 100 years ago because Israel wasn't a nation. Yet.
Well, Israel wasn't a nation. You couldn't see the two prophets of God, the two witnesses, in this holy city. You couldn't see that telecast all over the world, like the book of Revelation says. But right now, as far as I can tell, you can number everybody. Gold and silver won't do you any good in the book of Revelation. This is eschatology, see. Remember I talked about it yesterday? Gold and silver won't do you any good. You've got to have the number before you can even work.
The mark, you mean?
The mark. The number. We already have Social Security numbers, don't we? How will they implement that? They're trying to get everybody to take the number today, aren't they? You won't work unless you've got a number.
So what will we do?
And it's going to be, and the whole Western world is going to be under one ruler.
You think we'll like live with a bunch of people that are just like us?
Well, I expect to be gone out of this mess when that happens.
Well, I hope you're right. I hope I can too. But if I'm not, I gotta have a plan.
Well, the Mormons have a plan. The Mormons have a plan.
I'll hang out with the Mormons.
The Mormons have a plan. They do. They expect to go through the Revelation. The Jehovah's Witnesses got a plan. They expect the Revelation, you know, the tribulation period to come. Why, Harold Camping's got us in the middle of the tribulation period right now.
Those people go hide, though. They go hide in some rock.
Israel is going to go hide.
They're going to go to Petra.
There's going to be a lot of people. There's only going to be 1/6 of the Gentile world left. 5/6 are going to be destroyed. There's only going to be 1/3 of the population of the Jews in the world left. Right now, how many of you heard about this? Remember we saw on our tapes and everything else where they're getting ready? They've already built all the utensils in the temple. They're wanting to build the temple, and they're asking Christians, the Jews are asking Christians to donate so they can put all of the priest's clothing together and everything else for the new temple. They're advertising this new temple now. They're saying it can be built in the area where the Mosque of Omar is. And the new temple of Jerusalem that the Messiah is going to build, because they expect their Messiah to come on the scene anytime soon now, it's going to be a universal, one-world religion. All the Arabs, the Christians, and And the Muslims, the Christians, and the Jews can all go worship there. And you know where most of the money came from?
There.
Evangelical churches. Read Revelation 18.
Right now or tomorrow?
Well, not right now. Okay, let's go on with this story right now. This was just what we call a parenthetical thing, okay? All right. The oracle against them, number 26, Brother David. 2 Kings 9 and verse number 26. David, are you anywhere near there? Are you over there, Betty?
Yes.
Okay, Betty Jean, 9 and 26. All right. Now he said, I will repay you on this property. You know, not only did they kill Naboth, but they killed all of his descendants. They murdered the whole family. So nobody would have the property.
Right.
There would be no heirs. No heirs. So Ahab could steal his property. Because Naboth couldn't sell it because the property didn't really belong to Naboth. It belonged to his family. It was a family thing they handed down because God had given it to each family. And they could not sell their property. Okay? Jehu assists Ahaziah. Verse number 27. When Ahaziah, the king of Judah, saw this, he fled by the way of the garden house. And Jehu pursued him and said, shoot him too. In the chariot. So they shot him. They shot at him at the ascent of Gur, which is in Adlium, but he fled to Megiddo and died there. What's going to happen in Megiddo? Armageddon. The word Armageddon. Harmageddon is how you say it, actually. Harmageddon. That's where the big battle, the Battle of Armageddon is going to be, remember? Remember we talk about Armageddon all the time.
Oh, the Valley of Megiddo?
Yeah, the Valley of Megiddo. Armageddon, it means the mountain where the troops are slaughtered and cut to pieces. It means to chop to pieces, to slaughter. All right. And so his servants carried him and carried to Jerusalem and buried him in his grave with his fathers in the city of David. And now in the 11th year of Joram, Ahab, the son of Ahab, Ahaziah, became king over Judah. And when Jehu came to Jezreel, Jezreel heard of it, and she painted her eyes. Jezebel painted her eyes. This sounds like a harlot, doesn't it?
Was she the person that used eyeshadow?
You know, eyeshadow. I'm going to tell you the truth about eyeshadow. You know what the cosmetologists say about eyeshadow? Women should never wear eyeshadow before evening. They should never wear eyeshadow before evening. That's just what they say. That they should never wear eyeshadow before evening. Okay? But this woman put her painting her eyes in the morning, and she's gonna get out there and flash her pretty smile, and paint her eyes, and painted her eyes and adorned her head and looked out the window. And Jehu entered the gate, and she said, "It is well, Zimri, your master's murderer." And he lifted up his face to the window, and he said, "Who is on my side? Who?" And two or three officials looked down at him. Officials. These administrators. And he said, "Throw her down. Throw her down out of the window." That's up high in the second or third story now. "Throw her down. Toss her. Toss that loose woman down. Get rid of her. Throw her down." So they threw her down, and some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall. And what else happened to him? And on the horses. And he trampled her underfoot. He ran his horses over her a few times to finish the job. Make sure the job was finished.
Nothing's changed, huh?
Huh? The horse's hooves were splattered with her blood. The wall was splattered with her blood. And when he came in, he ate. Now, he wouldn't kill this old gal, this old harlot, this loose woman. And he sat down, he went in to eat and to drink. And he said, "See now, this cursed Arum, Aror. You know, the serpent in the Garden of Eden was called Aror, cursed. This woman is cursed. And bury her, for she is the king's daughter. And in the Bible, what does it say? In the Chronicles and in the Psalms, it has a lot of verses that say, and they had horrible thoughts. They had their minds ran nothing but to evil. All their thoughts were evil. In Genesis, the 6th chapter, it said, all of their thoughts and their devices and their plans were evil. And it also says in the Psalms and in Ecclesiastes, and their hands were busy with doing evil. And their feet was busy running astray.
That's the Panera.
Yeah. Yeah. Now let's look and see what it says. Betty Jean, number 35.
And they went to bury her, but they found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands.
What does the Old Testament say now? In the different places? And their minds did nothing but to devise evil. Who devised the death of Naboth?
Jezebel.
By whose hands was it really carried out?
Ahab.
Jezebel.
Jezebel did too?
Jezebel.
She
went and had all of it. She planned the plans and she got all the witnesses to commit perjury.
She did that for her husband.
And she walked and did it. So all of her devices, her evil mind, her wicked hands, and her wicked feet that always went astray. The dogs wouldn't even eat them. They weren't even fit to eat. And therefore he returned and told him and said, this is the word of the Lord, which he spoke by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying in the property of Jezreel, the dog shall eat the flesh of Jezebel. Now let's go and look and see what else it says there in verse number 37. Brett.
Yes, sir.
Brett. You got a King James there. Now get that King James out. You got one right there. 2 Kings, the 9th chapter. It's not in the New Testament, brother. It's in the Old Testament. Yeah.
I don't know it like that.
He only says trouble find in the Revelation.
Oh, yeah. Duh. I'm going the right way. You're going the other way.
Yeah. You're in the Exodus or someplace. We're in 2 Kings. How many can say it? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua,
yeah,
Judges. Okay. All right. Joshua, Judges. All right. 1 and 2 Samuel. 1 and 2 Kings. All right now. We've been waiting for you all this time now, brother. 2 Kings. Yeah, that's after 1 Kings. Yeah. All right now. And 9 and verse number 37.
All right.
You need one of them thumbhole Bibles, you know, like indications in it. Okay. 9 and 37.
Okay, here we go.
We sure been waiting for a long time, brother.
I'm sorry. This will be good.
Yep.
And the carcass of Jezebel shall be as dung upon the face of the field in the portion of Jezreel, so that they shall not say, this is Jezebel. And Ahab had 70 sons.
Well, wait a minute. Let's go on back now. Let's go back and look at this. And the corpse of Jezebel shall be dung on the face of the field. What does it mean?
Crap.
Yeah, that's right. You're right, brother. You got it. Because the dogs would eat her and they would go poop in the field. That's right. She was dog food. Dog food. But her hands, her feet, and her skull weren't even fit to be dog food. Not even fit to be dog food. Betty Jean. We grew up together. Betty Jean used to watch after me when I was a little kid sometimes. My grandma would take and leave me there with her. She taught me how to make one-eyed sailors and fried bologna sandwiches and things like that. She even made me a pair of pants one time out of an old sheet. Boy, she was talented. I thought that was the most beautiful woman and the sweetest girl and the smartest thing that ever walked the face of this earth. Yeah. A one-eyed sailor is a piece of bread with a hole cut in it, and you fry it with butter or margarine or lard or whatever you got, and turn it over like that. And boy, that was a real trick. Boy, I mean, that was really neat. I even taught my children that. I showed them that. See, that went down from generations, from Betty Jean. That's where it came. Yeah, I had egg in the middle. All right, now let's get back to the deal. Now, those dogs wouldn't eat her feet, and they wouldn't eat her hands. You remember Graham's? Now, you weren't around her as much as I was. I was there with her all the time for almost 18 years. Graham's, when they killed chickens, they always called her a gut eater. She'd make chitlins out of the chicken guts. And she'd take the chicken feet and the chicken heads and boil them. And she'd peel them chicken feet, and she'd run around eating them chicken. You remember when she used to eat chicken feet? No, you don't remember that. She'd eat chicken feet. You can even eat a chicken feet. You went down here to the Padre. How many of you ever seen the Padre Motel? Years ago. The Padre Hotel. There was a restaurant in the Padre Hotel that was a fantastic restaurant. And if you went in there, they gave you chicken feet for hors d'oeuvres. And they seasoned them up really good, and they would boil just like Graham's used to boil them. And they'd peel them, and they'd salt them, and put pepper and stuff on them, and they'd give them to you, and you eat these chicken feet. Have you ever gone into a fancy restaurant where they give you a chicken wing? Mm-hmm. You just nibble on it a little bit, and it's got spicy flavor, and it makes you kind of hungry. Hors d'oeuvres. What?
That's a little higher up.
Yeah. You think you like that? All right. And the corpse of Jezebel shall be dung on the face of the field and the property of Jezreel, so they cannot say, this is even Jezebel. She has no grave. She has no marker. The old harlot didn't even deserve that. All right. All right, now 10 in verse number 1, Betty.
Ahab had now 70 sons in Samaria, and Jehu wrote letters and sent to Samaria unto the rulers of Jezreel and to the elders and to the bringers up of Ahab's children to this effect. Now when this letter cometh to you, for you have with you your master's son, you have with you both chariots and horses and a defense city and armor.
All right, now what happens here is they got orders to kill all 70 of Ahab's sons. 70 of Ahab's sons and grandsons. 70 of them. Remember that number. There's a lot of 70s, aren't there, in the Bible? How many elders were there in Israel?
70.
How many judges and voters were there in Sanhedrin court?
70.
All right. God is judging this man and his family. He's judging them. And verse number 7 in the 10th chapter, verse number 7, Jessica, sunshine.
Verse number 7?
Yeah. 2 Kings 8, 10 and verse number 7.
I don't know if they read already so much. Verse 8?
Well, put number 6 and...
6? Mm-hmm. Okay. Then Jehu wrote them a second letter saying, if you are on my side and will obey me, take the heads of your master's sons and come to me in Jezreel by this time tomorrow. Now the royal princes, 70 of them, were with the leading men of the city who were rearing them. When the letters arrived, these men took the princes and slaughtered all 70 of them. They put their heads in baskets and set them in Jehu in Jezreel. When the messenger arrived, he told Jehu, they have bought the heads of the princes. Then Jehu ordered, put them in two piles at the entrance of the city gate until morning.
All right. You know, this sounds pretty gruesome, doesn't it? People cutting their heads off all the time. But this happened a lot. In America. Now, Betty Jean, we're related. You're Chickahominy and Chickasaw. And I'm from Sam Paul, and from your mother was Chickahominy. Our families were Chickasaw and Chickahominy. I'm Cherokee. I'm Ojibwe, Lakota, Rural Lakota, and Santee Dakota. A lot of Indian blood in us. We got a lot of Indian blood in our family. When Spain came over here in California, they pretty much decimated, it was genocide among the Indians in California. In Texas and down in Mexico. Now, this goes all the way back. This is what we call trophies of the people that were dead. Okay? They said for a long time, bring us an Indian head. Bring us the head of an Indian, we'll give you $20 or something or other. We'll give you $20 for a, or $50 for a man, a grown Indian man. We'll give you $20 for a female. And we'll give you $10 for a child, for the child's head. Headhunters. Okay? And then they were killing so many Indians that they said, well, just bring us their scalp with their ears. Take the scalp off with the ears. And by the way, later on, the Indians started scalping people. The Indians didn't invent scalping. It just became an economy. When you got a whole wagon load of heads, it's pretty heavy and pretty voluminous, isn't it? So then when they cut all their scalp off with their ears, where they could tell it was a man, woman, or child, okay, that was scalps. Now Spain and the Texans and the Mexicans are the ones that did that. Okay? That's the ones that started this stuff. And then the Indians, they decided to start scalping people. Well, they just took a little, the Cherokees, they cut it, pulled all their hair out. Did you know that? The Cherokees pulled all their hair out except one little lock of scalp right up here. And they would braid that. And if you went out there and scalped your enemy, you just cut that scalp lock out. And they would take it. There was a governor of the state of Texas one time. His name was Davis. And there was a great Kiowa chief that came to him, and he had a real special blanket. I think it had seven Shukamiata Tonka. That's a word, Lakota word for the prairie wolf, the wolf that followed the buffalo herds, a big giant wolf that followed the buffalo herds. He had this great robe. It had seven hides of the buffalo, which was the biggest wolf of all the wolves. Okay, and underneath it had sewed red trade cloth, and on the edge, all the way around it, was scalp locks. All the way. You know how big a prairie wolf is? That's about a 250-pound creature. That's a big animal, like a calf. So we have 7 to 10 calf skins all sewed together in a great big blanket, and all the way around that is human scalps. Scalp locks. All the way around it. And he brought that, and he said, there's one little area on there, just a little short, 1 foot long area that was not, did not have any scalps on it. He said, I'm sorry that I couldn't finish it out. If you guys hadn't captured me and everything else, I could have done it. And the Governor Davis says, well, I'll tell you what, I can't accept it like that. I know that these scalps meant a lot to you. I will only accept it if you take all the scalps off and you keep them for yourself, and I will take the prairie wolf robe. So he did it. That's the story of scalping and headhunting. Okay? Here, they cut their heads off. Remember what happened to Saul when he got killed? What did they do? They cut his head off and took it in as a trophy. They put all of their heads, and they put them in two heaps at the entrance to the gate until morning. Now it came about in the morning, and this is verse 9, that they went out and stood and said to all the people, you are innocent, behold, I conspired against my master and killed him, but who killed all these? Know then that there shall fall to the earth nothing of the word of the Lord, which the Lord had concerning the house of Ahab, for the Lord has done what he spoke through his servant Elijah and Elisha. Elijah is what it says here, but even Elisha also prophesied. And Jehu killed all who remained in the house of Ahab in Jezreel, and all the great men, and all his acquaintances, and his priests, until he left without a single solitary survivor. They killed them all. They killed all the priests. They shut all of the brothels down that Jezebel had founded and started. All of it was finished. God's word, his oracles against it. Like I said a while ago, we're going to have elected exactly who God wants into place to bring about the end times. It's going. We're going that way. We're going that way. When God's word is spoken, I mean, the book of Daniel was spoken thousands of years ago. But every word in the book of Daniel is going to be fulfilled. Every word in the book of Revelation is going to be fulfilled. That's going to happen. God's word here is going to be fulfilled. Well, we'll come back and we'll finish 2 Kings. And then we'll go through the Psalms. And we'll look at the Psalms and we'll look at some of the prophets. We're going to look at the book of Daniel. And then we're going to jump over into the New Testament. And we're going to look at every book in the New Testament. All right? Is that all right with you? Did you have a good study today? You like this one? Learn something? All right. Brother David, I'm going to turn it over to you. All right. Anybody want the test that I give you today?
Oh, okay.
Anybody want the test that I give you today? Marilyn, we got one at home. Huh? I got one at home. I can print it right up for you.
You should start putting it online every time. So when the people read something, they have a test at the end to ask them questions. And you do like you're almost a class. Maybe we can get you to get paid without even showing up.
Paid without showing up.
Yeah, you already did all the work. You have recorded them. What's the difference, right? Your class is your class, right?
Where did everybody go? It was-